Our Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me, they will ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lessons from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. In the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dare to ask him any questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the gospels, there are a number of groups that Jesus interacts with. A couple of minor ones would be the Herodians and the Zealots. The Herodians would have been the supporters of the house of Herod, which would have included the direct Roman rule of Judea in this time after Herod the Great. And the Zealots, like the disciple Simon the Zealot, would have been those dedicated to the active removal of all of the Herods and all of the Romans by any means necessary. So call those the swamp dwellers and the alt-right. Two larger groupings were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were largely a population-driven piety movement. Make Jerusalem great again. Or more likely, the moral majority. There was no separation of church and state in this world that we're talking about. So these lines blur. And in the Gospels, you see Jesus arguing with the Pharisees most often, because it's typically assumed that Jesus coming from the countryside would have had Pharisaical leanings in his family. He was arguing with friends and family, the hottest arguments. Their contrary was the Sadducees. They were primarily of Jerusalem, the only major Jewish city. They also held all of the priesthoods and all of the levers of power. And if they weren't Herodians, they also preferred the knowing cynicism of power and preferred that it remain theirs. In our slightly tongue-in-cheek mapping the Sadducees or the establishments, or the establishment. And of course, all of these groups had their scribes. The amorphous group of writers, lawyers, activists, academics, lobbyists, pundits, and psi preachers that tried to keep up to date for their clients and move things in their direction, or at least not against them. And out of all of these groups, our text today is concerning the Sadducees. And in the time frame, the story of Jesus, this is after Palm Sunday. It's probably Wednesday of Holy Week. Jesus is about to leave the grounds of the temple for the last time. And he's about to say the final words that would get him most in trouble. Take down this temple, in 3 days I'll put it back up. Take down the temple, not one stone will be left atop another. But right now, Jesus is taking questions from all comers in the temple precincts. And Luke, as well as Matthew and Mark, capture the Sadducees' interaction with him. And the defining trait is that cynicism of power, which is represented by all the gospel writers in their denial of the resurrection. How could anyone believe such fairy tales? You might as well believe in Santa Claus or the Big Rock Candy Mountain. Only naive rubes take such stories seriously. It's the opiate of the masses. And their question captures this cynicism in full flower. Because their story question is really one long inside joke, which betrays their complete lack of understanding of both Jesus himself and what the people believe who they exercise power. It really kind of says, okay, Jesus, you Nazarene hick, we assume that you want us to impose some kind of Jewish Sharia law. You've just marched in here on a donkey, and you are supposedly the heir of David. So we also assume you want us to proclaim you king. What a farce, O king. Answer this for us. Moses wrote that if a man dies and a brother gets his wife to father a son for him, they're making reference to something called Levirate marriage. If you've read the book of Ruth, the entire plot revolves around this. So Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, comes from this practice. And going further back, the point of its institution in Moses is so that one does not lose their inheritance of the promised land. And even further back, you have the story of Judah and Tamar. Judah, the heir of the patriarchal promise, let's just say, refuses to uphold the practice. Yet Tamar extracts her due and the promise by other means. It's one of the great stories of the book of Genesis, chapter 38. The entire story is a riff on the ridiculousness of the Davidic monarchy and of Jewish law. The Sadducees are making fun of Jesus. And while making fun of them, are also making fun of the promise, the Messiah, the Messianic age, the resurrection. This fairy tale has been passed down from one dead man to another dead man, all trying to fulfill the promise. When the fairy tale becomes real, who will be married to it? Certainly not us, King Jesus. We aren't going to give up our power to resurrect your line. Imagine believing that we would. I, tongue-in-cheek, used modern political groups to give us an entryway into the story. Because I do think that in our politics, you can hear some of this. The establishments, right and left, think things like bringing the troops home is a ridiculous idea. A republic, not an empire, is a naive sentiment. The Constitution says what it means, and that it isn't a living document, but instead it means what we say it means, is likewise hopeless. We aren't going to restore constitutional controls at the expense of that administrative state, because experts, like us, we're the experts and we should rule. And least of all, can you expect power to be held accountable to such petty morality? That's the tone of a temporal politics, weary of itself. But the larger lesson of the Sadducees isn't about their decadent temporal politics, but it's a world-weary religion. When the stories that are told are first simply historical and not a lived reality, and then they're no longer historical, but they're spiritual, and then they're not even spiritual, but they're traditional, and eventually that tradition can be tucked away on a library shelf. And anybody that might retrieve that book from that shelf becomes a dangerous fundamentalist. We've been there and tried that, and here we still are. It's a promise that never comes. Stop stirring up trouble. Or go back to the Rubes with your revival talk. They might still get a kick out of that old-time religion. But we are much more sophisticated. We know that it's all about power. We know that how it works is that your Jesus is just another tool of oppression. We've got better tools now, like mass media and real opiates for the people. And I could point out that this spiritual world weariness often comes from our having sold our soul to the world for what it can offer. We're no longer interested in holiness, but our spiritual energy is dissipated in living both wild and mundane. All kinds of things come before God. When Luther starts out each explanation of the Ten Commandments saying we should fear and love God, we might still say that we love God, but we evidence no fear of Him. We fear losing our place in the world much more than we fear losing our eternal place, because the resurrection is just another hoax story to modern Sadducees. Jesus' response to the Sadducees in Luke is on the surface much kinder. Matthew and Mark have Jesus saying to them by way of dismissal, "You are badly mistaken, for you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." You think that raising up an heir for David is beyond the power of God. You think Moses' concern for maintaining a place in the promised land is quaint, because there is no promised land flowing with milk and honey. Only this place we carve out of a desert. You think the promises given to Abraham are a dead letter. You think that God can't resurrect any of it. And if he's not going to fulfill those promises, how is he going to fulfill anything to me? Let me tell you, resurrection is the easy part. That's as easy as putting on new clothes. That's an act of recreation. And you already have the proof of a creation that comes from nothing. Here's the real radical part. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, they aren't even dead. God is not the God of the dead. Religion is not just some historical thing, but God is the God of the living. All live to him. That's the power of God. That's what the scriptures testify to. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned or hopeless, because the power of God sustains it all. And the power of God will bring it all to its perfect completion. He will bring it all to that day when we don't marry or are given in marriage, because that's for a people who die. They need to produce heirs. But you who trust in the Lord, do not really die, but you live in Christ. This is as close, I think, as Jesus gets to an altar. That's something of an anachronism, because Jesus never really had a problem gathering a crowd. He seemed to specialize in running people off. But then he was mostly speaking to those Pharisees and zealots, people with an abundance of will to believe. They just wanted to believe that the kingdom would turn out the way that they had planned it. And when Jesus told them that his kingdom was not of this world, now was not the time he was going to be restoring their kingdom that they wanted. They went and found someone else to tell them what they wanted to hear. But to the world weary, to the Sadducees, to those that doubt there is any kingdom but the petty ones of this life, to those that doubt that anything good could come from Nazareth, look again. Cast off your world weary eyes. Don't make it all historical, but imagine for a second that it's all real. Don't just love the idea, but let a holy fear come into your hearts. God is the God of the living, and all live to him. The resurrection is coming. Whose side are you going to be on? In that day when the kingdom is revealed in all of its splendor, our cynicism will be a shabby dress. Put those rags aside and take up the robes of the sons of God. Take up life. Take up the life that is given to you in that baptismal water. Take up the life which you live daily coming out of those waters, that you live daily before your God. Amen.